Our passage of scripture this morning is Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. When I was much younger, in my 20s, I heard John Gerstner preach on this very same passage that I'll preach on today. And his message was new to me, as what I had heard from all the churches I had attended was very different. They liked the trust part of the song, Trust and Obey, but they didn't like the obedience part. And it's quite true that to say that our salvation is not, you know, based on our perfect keeping of the law, because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of the law, and our obedience doesn't win us salvation. But I believe it's also a lie of Satan to say that saved people who are saved, do not need to obey, that they can go and live like the devil and still be saved. And that is what we see here in this passage. And this is my first point, profession of faith. Saying, Lord, Lord, confessing Jesus is put over against obedience to God's will. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, notice he says, Lord, Lord, and that's an emphasis there. They're calling Jesus Lord, and not only are they doing it once, but they do it twice, because they have a certain passion for that. And yet he says, not everyone who does it, who says Lord, Lord, who makes a profession of faith, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And by this, we're seeing that mere words don't cut it. If you call Jesus Lord, do you really mean he's Lord in your life if you do not obey him? And the corresponding in Luke's part of this passage, Jesus says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? If you call somebody Lord, you call somebody Master, and then you ignore them, are they really your Master? Are they really your Lord? Whenever we sin as Christians, aren't we denying the Lordship of Christ? Scripture says, John 1, 8 through 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And we've all sinned and we know that. And we can't say we're perfect, that we've earned our salvation or anything like that. And even as Christians, we've failed and sinned. But the very same apostle in chapter 3 of that very same letter writes, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And so here we see, we all sin, but the true Christians, those who have been born again, a born again Christian, cannot sin. What does that mean? Well, one thing, it means we shouldn't like it when we do sin, We shouldn't be happy about it. We should be repenting right away and turning back to Jesus if we sin as Christians every single time. As C.H. Spurgeon said, let me weep if to the left or right I stray, let me weep my life away. All true Christians say, Lord, Lord. But not all who say, Lord, Lord, are true Christians. Some say, Lord, Lord, and they don't really mean it. And if you can sin comfortably, if you can run into sin and be at ease doing that, there's good reason to think maybe you're not Christians. Secondly, not only profession of faith, but great seeming accomplishments are compared to obedience to God's will by Jesus. Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Matthew 7:21-23. Well, Judas was one who was sent out to preach. He was almost certainly one who healed the sick and cast out demons. And you could say, well, there's an example, but he was an apostle and he was a unique person. But it says here, Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, not just Judas, many will do these different things. They'll prophesy, which if you remember last time, the broad version could include preachers. And so there could be a whole bunch of preachers in that category. And they will declare, you know, haven't we done many wonders in your name? Haven't we done many great things, even miracles? And so others, you know, there will be, I believe, some professing Christ who were pastors, who built great church buildings, attracting great crowds, and yet doing these things, they still weren't doing God's will. And Jesus will one day say to them, I never knew you. And Jesus says, some, even who perform miracles or seem to perform miracles, will not be saved. And why is that? Well, they practice lawlessness, meaning they're not obedient to God's will. You know, it's one thing for a person to sit down and put out a vision of what his ministry is going to be and even have his church crowd around him and all agree that this is what our mission will be. But if they haven't prayed to God, if they haven't sought him in the word and they're not doing his will, they can seem to do many great things without doing the will of God. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is eternal life, Jesus says, right before he goes to the cross as he's praying to the Father. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so we need to know God. We need to be obedient to his will. In our relationship with Christ, how do we show our love for Christ? Well, John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's by our obedience that we show our love for Christ. Some people say, well, we need to do great things. And some run off to do the most extreme things. And yet, if that extreme thing is not what God commanded, then it's not anything. You know, there were certain monks. Simon of Stylite was one. He was an extremist. He put his tower, I don't remember how high, but you know, maybe 50, 60, 90 feet off the ground, and he sat up there for long, long periods of time without coming down because he supposedly loved Christ. But did Christ command him to do that? He ignored his own mother. He wouldn't even talk to her because he was up on that pole for Christ. Was that what God commanded him to do? I don't know. We'll see. Will he be in heaven? Was that obedience or was that just an extreme? Thirdly, and this is maybe the most important part of this, how and why obedience to God's will fits with our salvation. As I said before, some would say it does not. They point out to passages like Romans 4, and you could point out to several others. Romans 4 says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness," just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." And it seems maybe to some that there's a contradiction here between Jesus and Paul. Jesus says, he's talking about those who do lawlessness and haven't done his will. They're not obedient. And yet Paul is talking about God justifying the ungodly through faith. Well, Jesus, to me, seems to be saying a profession of faith does not accomplish salvation, at least not for everyone. And so how do we reconcile these two things? Well, Paul is speaking about how we're saved in the first place. Romans 4, 5, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly," these words actually fit with what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, especially if we go back to the first part where it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Well, why are they poor in spirit? Because they know they lack what they need spiritually. "Blessed are they who mourn." Why are they mourning? Because they're mourning over their great sins. "Blessed are the meek because they inherit the earth." Well, they're meek because they don't think they deserve anything. "And blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Why do they hunger and thirst? Well, because they lack those things. And so at the beginning of our Christian walk, we should be poor in spirit. We should be those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness because we know what we lack. And we know we are sinners. But what else does it say? "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." If Jesus saves us, if these words are true, then we at first are sinners and we're crying to God and we lack that righteousness, but then he fills us and we become righteous. And so we should expect a Christian to have that righteousness. A Christian, he is poor in spirit, but theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All of heaven's supplies are on their side. And if God is sending his Holy Spirit to this person, if he's providing him every spiritual blessing, then you expect that person would not be continuing constantly in sin. You'd expect them to be growing. And so here we see there's an agreement between Paul and Jesus. It's not the person who works to earn his salvation, but it's the person who's granted salvation that is saved. But when that salvation is really there, you should see it and you should see its God-given quality. As it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God," Romans 3:10 and 11. That's certainly true. That's where we start, but that's not where we finish. Jesus in Matthew 7 is not talking about how we're saved in the first place, but how salvation manifests itself in a true Christian, in a mature Christian. See, we are saved first by Christ's righteousness imputed to us, as it says in Romans 3, "Therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." That's how we're saved, by the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because we have no righteousness of our own, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present times his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's Romans 3:20 through 26. This is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Christ died for us. We are saved by his body and his blood. His body was broken. His blood was shed. However, being saved does not only mean that we're saved from the penalty due sin, but also from its power, which we should see our growing strength against the power of sin, even in this life. And then eventually, when we are in heaven, we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin by what Christ did on the cross. Because after he died on the cross, he went up to heaven, and then he sent his Holy Spirit down to help us. Christ's imputed righteousness is ours, and yet not only are we imputed righteous, but we are also sanctified by his Spirit. And if we're sanctified by his Spirit, we should see evidence of that. For this is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Also, Romans 6:22, but having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to righteousness, and the end, everlasting life. And so Christians may start off as sinners, and we are sinners, but we should be converted or sanctified and become more and more like Jesus. We are saints. As we grow in Christ, we should become increasingly obedient to God's will. Christians are not those, as Jesus says, who practice lawlessness. Jesus not only saves from hell, but he saves us from our sins, as it says in Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He doesn't say they shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from hell. He says, because he will save his people from their sins. Continuing in sin, while calling Jesus Savior, or continuing in sin while calling him his Lord, calling him Lord is evidence that he is neither to us. If he's our Savior, why aren't we seeing results of that salvation? If he is our Lord, why aren't we listening to him? A.W. Pink wrote and said it like this: "Not only is a bare profession insufficient for the saving of the soul, but it is an insult to Christ himself. It is a horrible mockery to call him Lord while we continue to do only what is pleasing to ourselves, to profess to obey him while we treat his commands with contempt. It is obedience which marks men as the disciples and distinguishes them from the subjects of Satan. Obedience makes it clear that we are real Christians and we shine as lights in a dark world." Right after that passage I read earlier, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, which describes Jesus as obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul goes from Jesus' obedience to the Philippians' obedience. He says to them in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." If God is working in us, we should see evidence of that. And that evidence is obedience to his will. "Do all things," verse 14 says, "without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Philippians 2:15. We are to shine as lights in the world. And how do we shine? We shine by our obedience to God's law, by our obedience to Christ. That's how we shine. We are blameless and harmless children of God. We're to be different than an ungodly world. There's an old saying, I don't know how old it is, but it's a saying that I've heard a lot, and sometimes it's on bumper stickers. The saying is, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Well, I agree with the first part. Christians aren't perfect. We all fail and fall, and we falter a lot. But the last part I don't agree with. We are forgiven, that's for sure. But we're not just forgiven. We are also sanctified. Eventually we will be glorified. Eventually we will be sinless souls in heaven. But let's pray. Father, we thank you that we're not just forgiven, but that you enable us to get victory even over the sins that beset us. And Father, we, as long as we are in this life, though we may get have power from you over the presence of the power of sin, we still deal with the presence of sin. And so, Father, we pray you'd help us. Help us to get victory. Help us to be those people who are true to you, who are obedient to you, who read your word for directions in life, and seek to follow it, seek to be obedient to your will. Father, we're not saved by our obedience, but the kind of salvation that Jesus gives us results in obedience. And Father, we thank you for that. And Father, as we are about to observe the Lord's Supper, we pray you'd help us with that as well. Help us to honor you as we partake of this that Jesus has given us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is... number 672, Trust and Obey, when we walk with the Lord. 672.